Hey, welcome everyone once again to Reveal Online. I'm glad that you are here. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here at Reveal. I am glad that you are joining us. Remember, we are meeting in person, so whenever you are ready, your seat is waiting for you here. Make sure you check out revealvineyard.com so you can look at our bulletin so you're in the know on everything taking place. If you'd like to support what you're doing here, just go ahead and put some money in a bottle, and I'll come and get it. Actually, you can give online or you can drop it off, whatever works for you. We appreciate anything that you can do to support the ministry, what God is doing here, and through us in our community. And also, even in India, with what we have going on there with the school and the ministries that we have taking place there. All right, let's start with a reading of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church. Remember, that just means the universal church. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, hey, welcome back to week two of our latest series. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed. Creed coming from Latin credo, meaning I believe, which is the title of our series. Now, throughout the Christian faith, there have been numerous creeds. The two well-known creeds are the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And although the name Apostles' Creed would lead you to believe that the apostles wrote the creed, they did not. It is simply a statement of faith that were taught by the apostles, and we read them in Scripture. It dates back early to the first centuries of the Christian church. Most likely, the Apostles' Creed was part of what is known as the Old Roman Creed. Oddly enough, that was also the original title for Old Town Road. No? Okay, moving right along. Creeds have been used throughout the Christian churches, recited by followers of Christ for two millennia. It was always a way of uniting men, women of faith, both past and present. And the early creeds were also used as a form of confession as people entered into the Christian faith. Often they would be recited, possibly before baptism even. But as I said last week, creeds were also used as a way of refuting errant teaching and wayward theology. As I said last week, that as faith moves through culture, things begin to attach themselves to faith, beliefs and philosophies and doctrine and preferences attach themselves to faith. And over time, faith begins to become distorted until it is an awkward, clumsy representation of what faith was always intended to be. The creeds were a way of shaving off everything that doesn't matter, keeping us focused on what matters most. Now, last week, we spent quite a bit of time focusing on the first line of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we unpacked quite a bit last week. Don't have time to review it, but I highly encourage you, circle back around, catch the introduction to this series. You can catch it on our website, revealvineyard.com. You can catch it on our podcast, on iTunes, or you can catch it on our Reveal YouTube page. But sow into yourself. Be a self-feeder and circle back around and catch last week so you are caught up on everything that we're talking about. Also, before we continue, I want to remind us that there is no magic formula to the creed. We do not believe in incantations and chants or lucky charms. Lucky Charms. We don't believe in those things, right? Reciting the creed does not leverage God's power to be on our side. It does not leverage God to move on our behalf. They are simply a concise statement of faith that we read in Scripture. Now, my original plan was to move on to the second block of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But as I began to review last Sunday, which I typically do every Monday morning, I thought it might be helpful if we kind of just hit the brakes and we camp out in our current location. Specifically on those first four words, I believe in God. Because if we can't get our mind around, if we can't get our faith around the first four words, then the rest of the creed is questionable at best. And so I want to rest on this idea of I believe and the struggle of faith. You see, for some people, faith comes easy. The majority of my life, faith seemed to be a natural flow. I was not raised in a Christian home, was not raised going to church, but I remember always sensing that the presence of God was very near. I didn't understand who God was, but I always sensed that God was nearby. 10, 11 years old, I remember putting myself to sleep, making up songs about a God I didn't know and a God I didn't understand. So faith for the better part of my life was very natural to me. My official faith journey started when I was 14 years old, and I started going to church for a very good reason, because my older brother was going to church. And every younger brother wants to be like their older brother until that older brother turns 50, and then you are glad that you are the younger brother. Many of you can relate to that. And so I began going to church, and I remember it vividly that day that I knelt by the side of the bed and gave my life to Jesus. And so for most of my life, faith was a natural flow. It came very easy to me. But although it came easy to me for most of my life, does not mean that it was easy for all of my life. I believe was challenged at the most inopportune time, when I started this church, believe it or not. Prior to starting Reveal, I was a worship pastor for 14 years at another church, which was a great job. I got paid to shop at Guitar Center. I was paid to play with tech equipment and to write songs and to edit videos and to create theme services. It was everything that you shouldn't be paid for. That was my job. And then we decided to start the church. See, as a worship pastor, I was a passionate and devoted follower of Jesus, but I was a little light on my theology. And not that you need to have a full understanding of theology to have a vibrant faith, but it does become a little bit more critical when you're trying to lead a church. And so the time that I used to spend writing songs and playing an instrument, I now spent studying and digging deeper into Scripture. And the more that I dug, the more questions that I had, and the more difficult that things became. Because there was a period that the Bible says, it just was not a complete answer to me, right? The more that I studied, the more questions that I had. And just to kind of write it off and say, the Bible says, it wasn't that I didn't value Scripture. It wasn't that I didn't cling to Scripture as I did then, as I do now. But I never believed that I needed to check my intellect at the door to be a follower of Christ. And so there just was some things that I had to wrestle with that earlier on in my faith I was able to ignore. And so I had to process and think and rethink, and I had to sit in the tension that at times felt like it was pulling me apart. I remember telling my wife, I'm not even sure what I believe right now. And the core tenets of faith I held to, but there was so much that I was like, it's just up in the air. I'm not quite sure. And I had to remain in the tension. Now, as humans, we don't like tension. we want to resolve the tension and we want to resolve it quickly. But when it comes to matters of faith, sometimes you have to remain in the tension and you have to trust the process until you come out on the other side with a little more clarity. And that's my story. I had to remain in the tension. I had to stay in the angst until faith began to make sense. And God began to put some things together where I felt I could breathe again. Now, some of you, maybe faith comes very easily to you, but I also know that there are others and faith does not come easy at all. This would be my wife's story. My wife is a preacher's kid, and she always said she wouldn't marry a pastor, but God has the last laugh in that. And so for her, she was told what to believe, but was never allowed the space to challenge or process what she was told to believe. And it created a very shallow and a fragile faith for her. She's an intellect. She loves learning. She loves the scientific process. And so to be told to believe and not question, to be told to believe and not overthink it, was just something that was very difficult for her. Faith did not come easy to her. However, she would tell you now that her faith is stronger than it has ever been. But it was not an easy journey. She needed space to find and express a faith that was genuine and not just something that she was told to believe and not question. And so I know that there are some faith comes easy to, and there are others that faith just seems to be a struggle. I believe in God. It may not come easy to you. But let's start with an important question. Is doubt always the enemy of faith? Is doubt always the enemy of faith? Listen to pastor and author Tim Keller. He says this, "A faith without some doubt is like a human body without antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of a tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if he or she has failed over the years to listen to their own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only theirs, but also their friends and their neighbors." I know, I'm not sure about that last part. It all depends who your friends and neighbors are. But sadly, I think the church has been guilty of telling people to abandon their critical thinking skills. And this was my wife's issue. It's not that she didn't want faith, but she was being told she couldn't process faith. She couldn't think through faith. She couldn't challenge some of what she was told to believe in faith. I remember the old bumper sticker that says, "The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it." Now listen, if faith comes easy to you, you're very fortunate. But we also need to understand that for those who struggle, who are in the tension of faith, sayings like that, they seem to be very trite and they sound naive because they're in the tension of faith. There's doubt that there's wrestling with to try to get their mind, their heart, their spirit around faith. And so I think this idea of just believe it, don't think about it, don't process it, don't question it, just embrace it, it doesn't work for many people. And if faith comes easy to you, as I said, you're fortunate. But I also want you to know that if you're living in the tension between doubt and faith, I want you to know that sometimes faith can only be faith, or at least firm faith, when faith is allowed to be questioned and critical thinking skills are allowed in the arena of faith. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up just because you don't have an answer. Just because you don't have an answer doesn't mean there isn't an answer. And it doesn't mean that an answer will not one day be revealed. I think in life, we're left with two options. We're left with the worldview of God, and we're left with the worldview of know God. Now, that may be simplistic, but I think that pretty much sums it up, the two ideas of God and know God. Now, those in the know God camp, they would have you believe that to believe in God requires something, which they would say is stupidity. Those in the know God camp would have you believe that if you land in the God camp, that you must be stupid, that no intellectual person lands on the worldview of God. But I have good news for you. There are actually some really smart people who land on the side of God, as there are some smart people that land on the side of no God. And there are some really stupid people who land on the side of no God. What I'm trying to say is that faith does not seem to be a determining factor, or I should say intelligence does not seem to be a determining factor on where you land on the two options. God is not tied down by our intelligence or our lack of intelligence. Now some land on this no God side because their scientific mind will not allow them to believe in a God that cannot be proven with empirical, verifiable evidence. While others have been pushed to this no God side very slowly because in times of crisis, they look around and they ask, where is God? Where is God in the suffering? Where is God in the pain? Where is God in the sickness or the job loss or the end of a relationship? I prayed and God didn't. And they're pushed to this side because in some way or form, God did not do what they expected God to do. Some equate this idea of suffering with proof that there is no God. And then there's still others that land on this side and they almost have an intense emotional connection to proving the fallacy of God. They have this emotional connection. In a strange way, they hate the very God that they claim does not exist. The worldview of God and the worldview of no God leaves us with two other choices. The worldview of no God, we could say, is a world of science, and the worldview of God, we would say, is the arena of faith. Now, many would have you believe that science and faith can never coexist together, that they are eternal enemies and cannot harmoniously exist together. A recent survey showed that white evangelicals are twice as likely than any other religious group to see science and religion as mutually incompatible. Come on, people. That's a problem. I don't hold to this belief. I believe that faith and science can coexist very nicely if we remember the questions that each seek to answer. Because faith and science represent two separate areas of inquiry. Both are asking and answering different questions. For example, this idea of science, this no-God side, seeks to answer the question of how. How do I remain on the planet when it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? How does my body fight off sickness? How does gravity work? How does a plane stay in the air at 30,000 feet? How long will the pastor speak? Even science can't answer that one. Now, around the question of how, we could add the questions of what, where, and when. These are all questions of science. These are questions of enlightenment. They are questions that bring explanation and understanding. But on the other side of science is faith, and faith asks a different question. Faith asks the question of why, and faith asks the question of who. See, why and who are questions that cannot adequately be answered by science. It will never be adequately answered by science. Now, that doesn't mean that why and who can be adequately answered on this side either. Sometimes there is still a challenge, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But why and who are questions that are answered as part of faith. Now, science may try to answer the questions of why and who by giving us more how and what, but deep down within the human soul, why and who does not go away quickly. because there is a craving within the human soul for the answer of why and who. Why am I here? Who created me? Those are questions that science will never be able to answer. How, what, when, where, why, and who? Again, it leaves us with two options. It leaves us with the option now of creation or evolution, and there has been huge debate over this. The option of creation or evolution. Understand that the questions of how, what, where, and when, they fit nicely into the concept of evolution. Some of those questions had to be answered for the species to continue, like early human beings, Cro-Magnon. They needed to know what ate Ankh, and they needed to know where does it live, and when does it eat again, and how did you get away, right? These were important questions to continue life. And so these questions, they fit nicely into that mix of evolution, but they're not the only questions. Why and who are not questions of evolution? Why and who are questions of creation? Why and who is not a question that evolution will ever answer or even seek to answer? See, it's only on this side, the side of God, the side of faith, the side of creation, that we can begin to get an answer for, I believe, what is our most intense questions, the question of why and the question of who. Now look, I'm not saying that this is without its challenges. The side of God, the side of faith, the side of creation has its challenges as well. Like, here's a really big question. Who created God? Where did God come from, right? Was there nothing and then God just appeared? We all wrestled with this question, and there is no answer. I remember each of my children asked the question, Daddy, who created God? And I told them honestly, I did, which they believed for a couple months, but that's a whole nother story. This side is not without its tension. Right? What is God's backstory? Where did God come from? Did God just appear out of nothing? Those are difficult questions to answer. What about suffering? If God is good and if God is loving, why does suffering continue? It's challenging, right? Well, we have to live in the tension. Stepping to this side of the equation requires some faith. But it's also important to recognize that stepping to this side of the equation also takes some faith. I guess we could say that there's a little bit of risk in each side. That there's a step of faith that is required on each side. See, on this side, if you step to this side and it's evolution, then you would say that the universe is created out of chaos, which is what science tells us. That over millions of years, we now have landed on this thing that we call life as we know it. They would tell us that all of creation is just a rogue act of the universe, except there was no universe to create the rogue act. And so somehow the universe had to come from nothing, that something still had to come from nothing, that nothing was sitting around and one day nothing decided to no longer do nothing but needed to do something. And so put its best effort forward to create this thing called the universe. See, over here it's just not chaos, but it also means because it's chaos, there's no creativity. Right? There's no creativity behind creation. It was just this process that happened. The entire universe, including your existence, is random. Right? It just happened by chance. Your existence is random. Everything came out of nothing, and you're just alive by chance. The dice were thrown and came up in your favor. All that you are, all that you claim to be, all that makes you you, if you're on this side, many would say it's all an illusion. It doesn't exist. Philosophers will tell you that there actually is no free will. Right? It's this idea that the universe is a system of cause and effect, and therefore even your decisions are not really your decisions, that it is just a result of the data that has been put into you and surrounds you, and now you act a certain way, but it is actually not your free will and it is not your choice. Your choices have been predetermined by a universe that is predetermined. It's known as determinism. The belief that all events, including human action, are ultimately determined by causes external to the will, that your choice is really not your choice and it never has been your choice. If this side is true, if the no God side is true, go to that next slide. If the no God side is true, and if chaos is how the universe was birthed, and there's no creativity, and if it's random and there's no free will, it means that there's nothing spiritual in the universe. It's all material. That's all that exists is material. Evolution would tell us that life is an accident. It's a byproduct by the random universe, and therefore we would have to say that life has no purpose. Now, scientists would say, no, life can still have a purpose without God. Your purpose is to procreate and to survive. And if that's all that purpose becomes, then the universe ripped us off. But this is the struggle. There is nothing but material that is there, and there's no purpose. And that means that the driving force of the entire universe is simply data. That's all that it amounts to. Now, if you land on this side, the side that you land on will determine your worldview and how you interpret life. See, on this side, we would say that there is God, there is faith, there is creation, and creation actually came about through an act of creativity. There was actually a being that crafted what we see and what we experience. He crafted it, and in his creation, he said that it was good. Which also means that the universe is not random, but the universe is in fact intentional and intelligent. Scientists would tell us that the universe has a measure of intelligence, but they can have faith to believe in an intelligent universe, but not in an intelligent God. If this is true, then creation, the universe, is intelligent and intentional. And that means if we were created in the image of God, we too have been given the authority to create. We have been given the ability to create life, which means that we also possess free will. That we have, as the gift of God, been given the option to determine our future. That I can carve out a life for myself, that I can gather people around me that matter most and develop a life of purpose and a life of meaning. See, it changes how you interpret and how you view life. That means instead of the universe just being material, we could say that it's spiritual. That there is something more going on than just beside the physical. Just beside the material that we can see. Which in the end, if all this is true, then the driving force behind the universe is not data, but it is relationship. I want us to explore this a little bit, because sometimes you just have to take a step back and you have to ask yourself, which makes more sense? And which world do you want to live in? Which one resonates with you? See, if there is no God, then the driving force behind everything is just math, right? The universe is mathematical, which it certainly is. Galileo famously said that the universe is a great book written in the language of mathematics. Electricity and magnetism and light and heat and chemistry and radioactivity and subatomic particles. These are all patterns that can be summarized with the laws of physics or with math. And so there is certainly an element of math to the universe. But if this side is true, then the driving force that's holding everything together is not math, but it is love. It is love. And that's where this beautiful verse comes in. For God so loved. And everything that we see that God is doing and everything that we see that God is about is right here. God so loved. Isn't this what our souls crave? I mean, isn't this what we really truly long for, that we crave? See, one thing that I know for sure, that I think I could say very confidently, is at the end of your life, you will have not spent your days searching for math. But you will have spent your days searching for love. It's almost as if it is a default within us. And I don't think that's by chance. I don't think that is just some random effect of the universe. I think that it was placed in us by our Creator. See, believing in God is no less logical than not believing in God. And I also want to say that not believing in God is no less logical than believing in God. I think both are going to require a step. Both are going to require a step of faith. Listen, for those of you that are struggling, just because you do not have an answer does not mean there is not an answer. My children, when they were younger, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, and they would come home with math homework. They knew exactly who to go to. My wife. Right? She has a minor in math. And they would go to her with their math. And I remember them sitting at the kitchen table crying, saying things like, this doesn't make sense, and I'll never get it, and this is stupid, and I can't figure out the answer. Listen, just because they couldn't see the answer, just because they couldn't understand the answer did not mean there was not an answer. And with time, the answer was revealed. But they had to remain in the tension. Listen, just because we don't see it, the idea of suffering, just because there's some questions about God, faith, and creation that maybe we don't fully understand does not mean that the question does not exist. We just need to remain in the tension, hang on to what we know until the rest of our questions are answered. I don't know if you've ever thought, but if there's so much riding on faith, I begin to think, then why does God allow us to remain in the tension? I mean, if faith is so important, if literal eternal life is hanging in the balance, if faith is needed to please God, why does God allow us to struggle so much with faith? Why not speak our language and reveal himself with tangible, objective, verifiable, empirical evidence? Interesting passage in Genesis 3. It says, then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. This was after sin had come into the equation. Sin separates us, of course, from God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to them, said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was, here it is again, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. See, when it comes to matter of faith, we often assume that God is hiding from us, but Scripture gives a different account, that we are, in fact, the ones who are hiding from God. And the common theme of Scripture is this idea that God is the one who is looking for us, that God went on the search and rescue mission for us, story culminating with Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. And now we wait for the kingdom's return. See, Jesus was God speaking our language. See, if you can get your mind around the first four words, I believe in God. The next week we tackle the next challenge of I believe in Jesus. You see, God is the term I use when I think about man trying to get to God. God is the term I use when I think about me trying to get to God. But Jesus is the term that I think of when I think about God trying to get to me. That is the gift, for God so loved. It is what our soul has always craved, love. And Jesus is the expression of that love. Listen, if you're struggling with faith, don't give up. If you're struggling with I believe, stay in the tension, stay in the angst, keep working through it, because there is an answer, and one day the answer will be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, I know there are some who are struggling with faith, and they so desperately want to believe, and yet they can't take that step. There are others who do believe, but if they're honest with themselves, they're losing their faith. I believe is becoming vague. I believe is becoming distant. Today, I'm asking that you would begin to stir faith in them again. I pray that you would stir in them this idea of wrestling in the tension. Whisper to them that it's okay to be in that arena of tension, and that you are okay stepping into that arena, and that you are okay working through the process with them. For doubt is not always the enemy of faith. Holy Spirit, I'm praying that you would revive us today. That even in the questions that do not have answers, even in the things that we do not fully understand, that we would be firmly planted in what matters most. I believe. I believe. I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Reveal, as always, God bless you. And if you need something, please call myself, reach out, info@revealvineyard.com. However we can serve you, whatever it is that we can do for you, we are certainly here for you. Look forward to seeing you one day back in person, hopefully soon, whenever you feel comfortable. And God bless all of you.